Before going into the text here, I just would like to say really, I'm very grateful to be here with you all. It's a blessing to be here with the body of Christ and with others who are part of the family of Jesus Christ. So I consider it an honor to be able to serve and share the message. And I really appreciate all of you. I thank God for each of you. And I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that as well. And I always appreciate all of your prayers, and I've definitely been praying for each of you as well, and I really do appreciate each and every one of you. So I'm going to get into, share with you a little bit of what we're going to get from today's message. Would also just like to say that I'll share a little bit of what we're going to get from today's text specifically, and then after the text, I'm going to kind of dive into the specifics of the word teaching, because that word teaching is in verse 20. So I'm going to give 5 points for making disciples, which is really what this passage is called, or it's called the Great Commission, right? That's what we know this passage as, is the Great Commission. So, and the Great Commission we know is to go and make disciples. So I'm going to give 5 points for that, and then I'm going to really explore more in-depth teaching. So also just would like to say I appreciate everyone who's helped to really make this happen here with the elders and all the encouragement that everyone has been, and really appreciate just the service that this body of Christ puts together. It's a big team effort, and it happens because of everyone working together. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of a just a picture of what you'll get today, because of something that's kind of a little bit interesting, is that we have these times where people are brand new Christians, and I'm gonna tell you a little mini story of a guy who his name is Randy the Repentant. Okay, so Randy the Repentant, he goes to you know him from work. And then he walked up to you one day, and he says, "Hey, I just found actually a Bible the other day, and I read it, and I understood what it meant. I became a Christian. So what do I do next?" So what would you say? That's what we're going to share in this message as well. It's not necessarily just about what you say, but what should your heart and attitude be when that happens, because it's not, there's not one verse that you just say, "Oh, this is the formula to that give every person," but we're gonna explore what Jesus did. And another example of there's a couple named Harry and Hilda Humble. So Harry and Hilda Humble are in your neighborhood, and you know them, maybe they actually have you known them for a little while, and what happens is that they come up to you, they see you out raking leaves, and they just say, "Hey, you know, I see that you, I've known that you're a Christian for a little while, and I want to be able to really raise up my my child to know Christ." It's because they're actually expecting a baby. So what do you do in that instance? If you have someone who's asking you, now, what do I do next to raise up a disciple for Christ at the very beginning? We're going to explore that as well. That's another just example of what you'll do. So that's just something to be thinking about. What would you say to Randy? What would you say to Harry and Hilda in those situations? Because those may come up, and many of you may have already had those situations. We're going to look at that today. So that's the story. And now we're going to look at the lessons that we see from the text. And so the lessons from the text here today in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles here, turn over there to Matthew 28, and let's look through this together. And if you don't have a Bible, you can maybe turn on your Bible on your smartphone nowadays, right? So what are the lessons that we're going to learn here from Matthew 28 and verses 16 to 20? So verse 16, I'm going to read it right here and then share with you the lesson that we see from here. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw..." we'll get to that in just a moment. So this is a lesson that we see here. And just to give a little picture of what's actually happening right now in this, at this time, what's happening at this moment? There's a lot happening right here in this verse that that is really summing up a lot of this whole entire chapter that Matthew has written, this whole book that Matthew's written. And Jesus has actually just risen from the dead, and he's appeared to a couple people. So some of the people have seen him. He's actually made his appearance. So the word is starting to spread now. And the word here that I want to point out is appointed. Jesus had appointed for them this meeting. So he says there's this meeting that we're going to have. And to really picture what that really looked like, it's not like it was a lot different back then, because they didn't have cell phones and email, right? Where they would have just been able to say, oh yeah, Jesus sent, he gathered this meeting, you know, let's just all gather here. But they had to go and they had spread the word to each other. So there's a lot of build up here in this verse. And at the time as well, this was, it was a very controversial subject. The fact that Jesus was a controversial person, but this was a very risky thing for them to do. It wasn't like today's culture nearly as much as it was back then. So the first lesson, if you're taking notes here, which I definitely would recommend to take notes just for yourselves, but also I always appreciate feedback, and I always want to know if I say anything that is unbiblical, please let me know. If I say anything that is wrong, please let me know. But definitely, I always appreciate any feedback. First point, though, is availability. That's what we see from this. And this is one of the key ingredients for making disciples, is availability. Being willing. Are you willing for God to use you? Are you saying, here I am, Lord, send me? So that's the first lesson we see from them. These disciples, says the 11, went to this mountain where they knew that Jesus was gathering them. And also in other texts, it says that they were actually, most likely they were more than them, probably about 500 people. So there's this big gathering of people that are coming together. Verse 17, the point that we see is, I'll read the verse here. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So the word here for this is worship. That's the second point here, is worship. That's what the disciples, that's their heart that they had, was worship. They were willing to worship him. They saw him, and you can just picture this moment where you see this huge hill, and Jesus is on the hill, and they've heard about him. They saw him. Many of them saw him be crucified, and people were brokenhearted and just like it really in a sad state of mind. And then the word's starting to spread that Jesus is alive. He has this meeting going on. So when they say they're at the hill, then all of a sudden Jesus, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. So you can just imagine the word here for worship, what the word for worship actually is proskuneo in Greek. And that means basically to prostrate oneself. So they prostrate themselves in adoring wonder when they saw the risen Son of God. And is that the attitude that we have when we think about Jesus? Is just adoring wonder and just amazement for what Jesus did for us when he was crucified and buried and rose from the dead. And so that's the second attitude or second point here, is worship. And the little thing here, if you're reading here, I know I thought this when I read this, you know, that those words, but some doubted. Have you ever wondered what that meant? But some doubted. Why would some people be doubting? Well, I've thought about that too. And there's a few different types of doubt, though, that we see in the Bible and real life. And the Bible is real life, but the Bible and nowadays, you can see that. But when you look at the word for doubt here, it's not necessarily one certain type, but there are a few different types that we see. It could have been wicked doubt. I don't think it was wicked doubt, which chooses to reject evidence. And the second type of doubt could be foolish doubt, which chooses to ignore or not even consider evidence. But the third type of doubt would be virtuous doubt, which is what is definitely implied by this text because of the fact that they were there. So most likely this was just the virtuous type of doubt that needed more evidence or would like more evidence. And do we have virtuous doubt sometimes as Christians? Sometimes we do. We would like more evidence for certain things. And as Christians, we can know that we can receive evidence because God has given us the evidence. And that's what this next point, this part of the next verse actually addresses that. Jesus, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. saying, and I'm going to just, before going to the third point, say that this, that word for came that Jesus used, or that Matthew used when he wrote this, was came means approaching. So he was approaching them. So you can see it's as if he sees that some doubt, and, you know, why would they doubt and if they see him risen from the dead? It could have been the fact that they're, you know, maybe it's a hill, there may have been sun. There's not a lot of detail given here on that. It could have been the fact that they didn't have as, you know, good eyesight. Obviously, back then, they didn't have the type of technology and inventions that we have, like for glasses. That's what some people have speculated that's the case. So, but Jesus came, so he's approaching them, and he says, and then he speaks to them. So that's the picture that you get there, is he starts approaching, walking to them, because he wants to make sure that he gets rid of any doubt, and he just takes that step towards people. So, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, and this is the third point that we're going to explore, is obedience. We see that from this verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So that's what Jesus has said. How much authority is that? All authority. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? To have all authority? That's the words there in the Greek are pas, and then pas, and when you look up the Greek, those of you who know Greek, or you can just look it up, it actually does literally mean all, and that's a lot of authority. And then the word for authority there is exousia, which it has the idea of either being privilege, right, power, or authority. I know some of the translations use both of those. But that's the idea that is from this word. And when you put all authority together, that means literally absolute, complete freedom of action that Jesus has. And what should our response be to that? What our response should be to Jesus establishing himself as having all authority in heaven and on earth is submission. And I got it mixed up there. The third point is submission. The fourth one, I'll come to that in just a moment, is obedience. So that's what our attitude should be. So that's the question that we should be asking ourselves. Are we recognizing that? Because that's the response in when we recognize that Jesus has all authority and it's been given to him by God in heaven and on earth. How do we interact with that that fact? We should be willing to submit to him as Lord, as King, as creator and sustainer of the universe. So all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's where the fourth point is obedience. You can see that in this text here, go therefore. So the word therefore is connected to that verse 18. He's saying, because of my authority, because I have all authority in the whole universe, therefore, go. So on that basis, go. That's what therefore is talking about. And what's the main verb here in this text? It is, some people think, well, it's go. That's what I thought initially, but it's actually make disciples. So, the word for make disciples is mathetuo, and mathetuo carries the idea of making a believing learner. Making a believing learner, not just a believer, and not just a learner, but a believing learner is what that word actually means. And when you look at it, Matthew was wanting to write and get the message across that to make believers, there would have been a different word for that. And if he wanted to get the word across of make learners only, then it would have been a different word for that too. But when you put, we use this word, it means believing learner. So it's as if you put, he's saying make, go share the gospel, and with that, make sure that you're teaching them. So that's the type of word that he is commissioning his disciples to do. So he says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. That's the scope, all the nations. And this, with 500 people there on this hill, on the side of Galilee, all the nations, you know how big that would sound to these people? They're saying, wow, I can just imagine them saying, all the nations, really, Jesus? Well, he comes back to that with the fifth point, but this is what he's saying here is, Make disciples. How do you do that? There's three things here given this within obedience. It's going. Go actually means as you're going or having gone the verb that's used here. It's not in the imperative. It's a participle. Same thing with the other two verbs there that we see in verse 19, which it says baptizing them. And then verse 20, teaching. So how do we make disciples? By going, baptizing, and teaching. Going is as opposed to what? Waiting for them to come, right? You could just wait for them to come to you. But having gone, it's assuming that Jesus is assuming that you're going. So going to your neighbor, your friend, your relative. And then the next thing is baptizing. So baptizing them. Some people will say, and we'll look at this and say, well, where's the gospel in there? You know, doesn't it say preach the gospel, preach the word, teach about repentance and faith in Christ? Well, it's assumed here in this text because of where baptism, what it became at that time. This is about 2,000 years ago. Baptism became synonymous with salvation. It was almost one and the same thing because of how you can see throughout different passages in Scripture, those who were Christians were baptized. And so it's assumed that you've shared the gospel in this, that you have witnessed to them. You don't just walk up to people and say, hey, want to be baptized? want to go in the water? That wouldn't work. That's obviously not what he's saying here. But he's saying, preach the gospel. And then as you do that, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there's another lesson that we see in that verse is the concept of the Trinity, which we've heard about the Trinity before, and there have been a lot of people that tried to attack the concept of the Trinity and say, oh, well, that wasn't biblical, but right here, Jesus the word's never used in the Bible, but this is a clear case here for the Trinity because of what he says here. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, not the names, and he doesn't say, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or he doesn't say in the names of the Father and in the names of the Son and the names of the Holy Spirit either. So that's the important thing to note here is that it's God in three persons. So it's very this is a very clear verse if you ever witness to someone who maybe, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that there's no Trinity and many other cults out there do as well. So verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're going to come back to teaching in just a few moments and explore that. And then, but the fifth point here from the text that we see is power. We should go in power, with power. How do we get that power? It's given to us by God. It says, lo, meaning pay attention to what's about to happen. That's what lo means, or behold. He's like, watch out for this. I am with you always. And always in this verse here means all the days. So I'm with you all the days. And what that means, even to the end of the age, is that talking about the end of the world or end of all things? No, we know that God is eternal, but the end of the age meaning the consummation of the age or the end of this portion that we're in right now until Christ's second coming. So we know that God is with, he says, I am with you. And who is he talking to with you here? He's talking to those who know him and those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ for their salvation, his children. He's with us. Obviously, we know that God is omnipresent, but this is a different type of thing he's saying here. We know he's everywhere, but he also is with us in a special way in this, as we see from this text. So those are the 5 points here that we can learn from this text. And I'll just point out one other thing here about one of the words here, and lo, I am with you always. That's something interesting to note. The word I is an emphatic I, and he's saying, just for emphasis, saying, I am with you. It's not just a normal word for I. He's saying, I am with you. I meaning what? I, the risen Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's fulfilled the prophecy that I would be raised from the dead. I am with you always. So That's an encouraging thing to know, that Jesus is with us. Back then, he was there physically, but now, how is he here with us? Through the Holy Spirit. And he's given us his word as well. So with that, we're going to go into the word teaching. So what does the word teaching really mean? And what are we supposed to do as we're making disciples? We're supposed to be teaching them to what? Observe all that God has commanded. That says, all things that I have commanded you. Or observe, or obey, or keep, or guard. Basically, obedience to the things that God has commanded. Not some things, but all things that God has commanded. The whole counsel of God, as Paul says in Acts. And so, what is this teaching, though? What is it? How do we do it? Or why do we do it? And how do we do it? So, I'm going to give a little bit of insight into that after just basically exploring the life of Jesus and what he's done. So, teaching, some people will think it's, you know, is it just like in that example with Randy and then Harry and Hilda? What do you do? Some people would just say, oh, well, what do you do? I'll just come to church. Is that a good thing? Yes. Is that the only thing, though? I don't think that's the only thing. That's not where you stop. Is it only giving them a Bible? Is that a good thing? Yes. But is that where you stop? No, it's not where you stop. Same thing with just saying, I'll pray for you. Same thing with the good things that we see. There's also this aspect of teaching that we should be investing time into that relationship to get to know a person so that we'll be able to teach them all that Christ has commanded and the whole counsel of God. So teaching is in the Greek word, the word is didasko, which means to teach. And it's pretty simple, very straightforward. And the English word, when you look up just some of the definitions, you can look at one of them in Webster's just to give a little bit of an idea. It has it's to cause or help someone to learn a subject by giving lessons, to give lessons to a person or group, or to cause or help a person to learn how to do something by giving lessons, showing how it's done. So it has the idea of instructing. That's another one of the synonyms, is to instruct someone. So we're supposed to be instructing or training people or educating people, and discipling them is a common thing that we know today. We understand to disciple someone probably means to kind of take someone under your wing and show them how to do something. So what are the types of teaching, though, that there are that we see in the Bible? There's official teaching is one of the ways that one of the things that's very important in the Bible is having official teachers. And not everyone is supposed to be official teacher. There are biblical qualifications for that. And it says in James 3:1, not many of you should be teachers because they'll come under greater judgment. So there's official teaching, but this is really referring to unofficial teaching where it's our goal is just to teach the whole counsel of God. And our goal, this is a great commission to everyone. We're supposed to be making disciples and teaching them. So this is the kind of teaching that is for everyone, is the unofficial teaching. And within unofficial teaching, how do you do that now? What does that look like? Well, you can have the what I like to call formal type of teaching, where you have the designated mentor and mentee. Is that necessary in the Bible? I don't think that's necessary. It's not something that it has to be, but we're looking at just the pattern that we see in Scripture, because the Scripture is sufficient for it gives us everything important about everything important, and we can look at what we see in Scripture, and we see that there's different types of relationships where there's the formal teacher, where there's scheduled type of mentoring, which many of you may have had types of things like that in your lives, where you have just say, let's get together once a week, or let's get together every so often just to talk or go through some works through some curriculum or some lessons that you put together specifically for that person, and then it can be just keeping accountable. The mentor keeps the person accountable for the things that they know that they should be doing or want to be doing. And there's counseling, which is more of a spontaneous type of mentoring, where if you have a question, you go to your mentor. Like, I want to just go to this person for some counsel. And we know that in the multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety, right? There's safety in having multitude of counselors. So we have another type is parenting, or apprenticeships. They're kind of related in the sense of the application from them. Parenting is a form of discipleship, and it is discipleship. It's a very important discipleship model that we see in Scripture, especially when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it talks about the steps to take to teach your children, and even explains why it's extremely important right there. So, but that's the type of thing where it doesn't have to be, if you witness to someone, it could be they live life with you for a certain period of time. And then there's the informal, when there's not a designated mentor. And this is really the type of mentorship that we see, or discipleship that we see in Proverbs 27:17, which we know the verse that says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's the idea of, let's sharpen one another. Let's help each other out. Let's all work together on being a body of Christ that is moving forward the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God, and let's all help each other out. So what do you do within being informal? There's several examples. There's rebuking as part of teaching. You see in Matthew 18, and that's a very important type of teaching people. And in that instance, for example, if I was to tell a lie and someone hears me, let's say Timothy Mellis sees me and he hears me tell this lie and he's the only one who sees me. What can he do? He can go up to me and in Matthew 18, he should tell me. Say, hey, Landon, I saw you tell that lie over there, and that's sin. That's wrong. And what should my response be? Some people think, oh, well, he's younger than me. I shouldn't listen to him. That may be our first response, right? He's almost half my age. But so what do I do? Do I just, start yelling at him and say, you don't tell me what to do, kid? I don't think that's the right thing to do. Obviously not. Second, you could just, many people might be tempted in that instance just to ignore him, say, oh, I'm older than you. I'm going my own way. I'm good. But if you look at the biblical example, what should my response be is saying, you're right. Thank you for telling me. I appreciate you caring enough to tell me the truth in love. And what do I do next? Repent of my sins, confess and forsake it. And that's the type of attitude that we should have toward each other, is being grateful for iron sharpening iron. And a few other types of this informal teaching are counseling, like I mentioned, sharing Bible verses together. We see that just sharing praises to God, that's how we can learn and be students informally of each other. And I can tell you, I've definitely learned from many people by sharing, many of you here. It's been just very encouraging to hear what you're learning in the Bible. And just to be encouraged when someone says, you know, I just learned this in the Bible the other day, and I had no clue that I was doing this, and God just taught me that. And a lot of times what happens is I say, you know, you're right. That's actually pretty convicting, right? I need to really look at my life for that too. So that's a way that we can all be sharing and teaching one another, is by sharing testimonies or lessons and sharing warnings as well, because we've made mistakes, right? We're all working out our salvation, working through the process of sanctification. We're growing and becoming more like Christ, and we're not, most of us anyway, I don't think are perfect yet. So I think we're in that process of working towards becoming more like Christ. And we have warnings that we can share with people. And I can tell you that I've, like going out witnessing, for example, I can give you a lot of warnings of what not to do. I've had many things that I've done and seen that have worked, but many things that have not worked. And I mean, I think of one just a couple weeks ago, one thing that was kind of funny was that, well, it was just more interesting, actually, how I went up to some people. Actually, it was with Jesse, and we were witnessing to some people, and we were just asking people survey questions. And I was just said, hey, we walked up to some people, said, hey, do you want to do a survey, spiritual survey? Said, like, what kind of survey? And I said, it's a moral and eschatological survey. And they looked at me like, I think we gotta go. And they're like, I think I need to check with my doctor, or what is that? So I've learned, you know, okay, maybe that's not a good idea to do that, right? Maybe use more simple terms with people. And I've gone on this spree within the last year of learning all these words, eschatological. That's which I was being honest, because eschatology is about the study of the end times or what happens after people die, which is really what I was saying. So that's something that you could learn from my example, just to speak clearly with people and use common terms with people, make it understandable for everyone. So, and then accountability is another part of informal teaching, where we can see, one of my favorite verses actually with that, I'll just give this, is 2 Timothy 2:22. A lot of people don't really look at this as accountability, but I've learned that this is such a powerful word from the Lord, why it's important. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we're supposed to run from evil, pursue good, and do it with other people. We're supposed to do it. It gives the picture of doing it together and having people to help you out during the process. So we can look at the biblical pattern that Jesus has given us as well as really just... Jesus has set the pattern, and some people may have heard the terms of know the way, go the way, show the way. You can look at Jesus setting that example of he spent his time learning, and then he showed the way. He led by example, not just teaching people to do something that he wasn't willing to do, but he did eventually not just lead by example, you know, and he did teach them. So he showed the way by teaching them as well. So you can look at the pattern of Jesus and how he did that, and there's several different ways that you can look at Jesus doing that, and I'll just give you another example of what that looks like for not just teaching people. Another way to think about it, for not just teaching, but our goal is our goal just to teach people, and then to develop followers only, or is our goal to develop leaders? It's develop leaders, right? That's what we see in this Great Commission. Jesus is commissioning people to go out and not just say, follow me. He's saying, teach other people all that I've commanded you. So he's raising up teachers or leaders, and he wants everyone to know what God's taught them and be able to teach it to other people. So that's the pattern that we see as well that Jesus has given us, is that where the pattern for leadership development that we see him do is how he basically does this, where I've heard about these five different steps, where it's the step of number one, I do it myself, and I learn, and then second step is I do it, and then I bring someone along with me, right? And then the third thing is that then you do it while I'm right there with you, and then after that I send you out, and you do it by yourself, and you learn, and you're away from me, and then after that the fifth thing is that you go and you bring someone else with you. And you see Jesus did those exact things. That's the pattern that we see. People in leadership have taught that, and they've taken that from the model that Jesus has given us of being able to make sure that you teach the right things to people. So that's the biblical vision, and you can even see that in Deuteronomy 6. That's the pattern that you can get directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. So you can look at all these different types, and I'm just going to go into some other reasons why we should be teaching it, and then some steps of how for these last few moments here. So why should we be teaching it is because, why should we be teaching in general is because it's a pattern we see in Scripture, and we should be modeling after what God has given us in His Word. And, you know, people might think, oh, well, we should be doing it because of the benefit you get from it. That's how a lot of people think about a lot of things, but in the Bible. But the reason we should do it as Christians is not just for the pragmatic benefit that we get from it. It should be that this is what we see in the Bible. Whether or not the results are incredible or seem to be good at first, we should do it because God's word is truth, and it's inerrant, and it is sufficient for all things. And the verse that you can look at for that is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And I'll read this because this is so important in every aspect of our lives, just to remember these. This gives us insight into everything we do, every struggle we have. It helps. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a lot of times used for to prove really that the Bible is inerrant and that it's true. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then in 17 it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For how many good works? Every good work. So the Bible gives us everything we need about everything important. We can go to it for everything. That's why we should follow it. It's because it's sufficient. So, and then you can also look at things that, some things in the Bible, however, are described. Other things are prescribed. There's a difference. The difference is that things that are described are just patterns that we see in Scripture. And we say, oh, because they did this, that's why we should do it, because of what they did. The other thing, though, is some things are prescribed, like Jesus commanding you. Like, I command you to do this. There's really no question about it. So not only is it prescribed, it is described, it's also prescribed. It's a command. It's not just a pattern. This is a command. So this is another, obviously, very important reason to obey. So when you look at why it's important, the pattern that we see in the Bible are Jesus. I mean, when you think about who had disciples, who taught people, you can look at the Israelites. God commanded them to teach the Israelites, or the Israelites to teach their children and make disciples in that way. And Jesus, he had how many disciples? He had 12 disciples initially, had many more eventually. And did it, you know, you can look at the benefit, like, did it actually work? Well, 12 people, they're ordinary guys, turned the whole world upside down, and 12 guys and a few other disciples, you know, after that commission was given about 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years later, millions of people all over the world have professed faith. Some of the other people you can look at are John, Peter, Paul. They all had different disciples as well. And you can see just the not a an evil pride, but the virtuous pride, so to speak, the joy that Paul had in Timothy. You can see this guy, he's like, this guy is my ultimate protege, basically. He says that in Philippians. He's like, he's the man, and he's the guy who he's my best man type of guy. He's my top person. You can see that he's poured his life into this person, into Timothy. And Timothy, was that effective? We don't know a lot about Timothy. It doesn't say that what happened to him in the Bible, but you can look in church history that he was one of the leaders at Ephesus until AD 97, and he was ended up, there was a pagan thing going on at this time in AD 97, and he went to this pagan type of ritual thing they were doing, and he rebuked them. He went to their place, rebuked them, and they clubbed him, and he died 2 days later. He was an old man at the time, too. So, but that's the power of teaching all that Christ has commanded. And you can see also John taught a guy named Polycarp. You've probably heard of Polycarp. There's a movie coming out about Polycarp that some Christian homeschoolers are making. But then Polycarp discipled a guy named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus was a Turkish guy. He went over to, he really founded a lot of stuff over in France. And that was a big reason for the growth in Christ that happened over in France. So this is just a pattern that we see in the Bible. And some of the other benefits, though, as we are looking into the Bible, are I'm just going to give a few here. I know I could be sharing a lot more on this, but just a few different things that you can look forward to as you're discipling and teaching people are there's four different things that I have here. Are number one, teaching passes values to multiple generations. We've kind of talked about that, but you don't want. I mean, as goals as Christians here. Our goal is to not only have children who follow the Lord, but grandchildren who follow the Lord, right? And great-grandchildren who follow the Lord. So you, when you're teaching people and you invest that time, you're making an eternal investment here, because if you teach your children all Christ has commanded, then you teach them to teach their children, the same thing happens. So that's one of the benefits that you can look forward to, and that's right here from this text, is that we're supposed to be teaching people to be teachers. So second thing is that it saves time, energy, and resources. It's very, very practical because you can see in the life of Paul writing to the Corinthians, he talks about the different gifts that people have. So he recognized that we all have different strengths and weaknesses that we should be honing in on, and we should be tapping down the negatives if possible as well. So that's what a mentor can do, and that's the question that I've asked is, would you rather learn from mistakes or mentors? And I remember hearing someone say that. That's basically what this is talking about. And you can see that by having someone to disciple you or teach you, I mean, you can look at Christian number one, for example, and someone who comes to know the Lord, and the first thing they do is they go to church, and then they just go to church for a year. It may take them a year to learn about a certain thing in the Bible, right? Which they should be going to church, and they'll be learning and have the fellowship of believers and good conversation about the Lord. But in one day or 1 hour of talking with someone who says, what do you know about the Bible? What can we teach you? Where are your strengths? Where are your weaknesses? Let's sit down for a day. You can cover a lot of ground and say, because some people might find out a year later or 5 years later, oh, you know, I'm not, you know, my origins are not from the ape, you know, because some people have come to know the Lord without even knowing that. And so you can see what they know as a leader and say, oh, you don't know origins? Read Genesis 1. You want to know what a man of valor looks like? Go to Job 25. You want to know what a woman of virtue looks like? Go to Proverbs 31. You can just find out where they're looking, where they need information. And if they have already studied a lot, let's say they've read Matthew 100 times and they haven't read anything else, or maybe they're really familiar with the Gospels, you may say, well, you can go over here. Maybe it's time to read Genesis or Proverbs, and you'll learn some other things that can help you in this area. So that's just the very practical side of gifting that we have. You can draw out those gifts with people. Third thing is that it helps us to see our sin. You can see that teaching helps us to see our sin because real example, which actually we just went through with Dr. Fredrickson's message, was Paul and Peter in Galatians 2:11. He talks about rebuking, basically, Peter, or exposing Peter, and Peter was kind of blindsided to his hypocrisy that he had, and you can see that it was a good thing that he did that. It wasn't motivated out of hate for Peter that he did that. It was motivated out of love, and by having someone to do that, I mean, if Peter, this is Jesus's basically leader of his disciples, if he could stumble, then do you think that we could stumble? We could have these little blind areas in our lives where we could be appreciative of other people sharing. So that's the thing that can help us out with. And then the fourth thing is leading to joy. Teaching leads to joy, because you can see that it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And in John, we heard about John, the writer of 1 John, and actually in the book of 3 John, he says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. So it's a joy to know that. And I'm just going to give a few different lessons that we see from the life of Jesus here. I'm going to have seven different points here. I'm going to just skim through these of what Jesus has done or how Jesus taught people, because we've explored that. But these are just seven elements that you can look at and reason from Scripture as well. And number one, ingredient of how Jesus taught people and how hopefully we should be teaching our disciples or our children is he was willing to invest in the relationship, and he did invest in the relationship. This may be the most important thing, because if there's no relationship, there's no trust and no influence. People don't really want to listen, you know, because if I'm like a really mean person to everyone here, you're probably not going to want to listen to what I say, right? It's pretty self-explanatory there. But he invested in it, and how did he do that? He found out where his disciples were at. He talked about being the good shepherd who knew his flock. He found out where they're at. He was diligent to know the state of them. And like Paul says that too, I wanted to go back and find out how they're doing. So to find out where they're at. He also listened to their ideas, and this is all just within investing relationship. He listened to their ideas. He made himself available for help. He recognized that people are at different places as well, and he what he did was he came up with things that would help them with where they were at as well. So, and because you can see how he interacted with people of all different ages, he really spent time with children a lot, and he also knew how to talk to people who were very intellectual and had a very esteemed background. So, the next thing that Jesus did was not only did he invest in a relationship, he taught by example, and he studied. He spent time in their environments. Not only did he lead by example in studying, but he went to their houses Like, he went to Peter's house, and he invested time in Peter's house, and he healed his mother-in-law, and then they spent time together there. And he brought them along with him as well. And then, as we heard about earlier, he invested in actually teaching them, not just leading by example. He verbally did teach them as well. And he taught in stories and parables. He asked a lot of questions. He did actually command them as well. That's something interesting to note, not just suggest things. There's an important difference between just suggesting and commanding. He also used the surroundings to bring teachings, and he did it immediately. A lot of different observations of how he taught. Number four is he got them into action, which we talked about, you know, not just teaching people and then, you know, leaving. He actually helped them to take some practical steps. And he did it before he taught them everything, too. That's another important thing to note, is that he gave them assignments, right, you know, for example, in Luke 10, verse 3, he commissioned them, and he sent them out as sheep among wolves. And they didn't know everything, and they came back, and he even, that's the other thing we can see from the action that he took, is they regrouped, and they said, "We're excited, Jesus, we just cast out demons, they're even subject to us." And he says, "That's not what you should be excited about. Have joy because your name's written in the book of life." So he used that as a teaching example after their regrouping of this, after the assignment. And then number five is he taught them how to teach, which is what we see in this Great Commission right here. And there's two steps right after that. And this is really found in the account of Luke. Number six, he blessed them. He blessed his spiritual children. And you can see that in Luke 24, verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." And he wanted to use his words for to give them something before he left. And then the seventh thing is that he left them. He left them. Isn't that kind of interesting? And that's the part, that's the joy of leadership, isn't it? And teaching people is that you can leave them eventually, and they branch off on their own, and then now they go and do the same exact thing, whether it's discipleship or family or both. So in conclusion, just that's the heart that we should have, is the heart of humility, heart of willingness to take counsel from people, and as well as a heart that's willing to invest in other people, invest in those relationships. I think that's the most important thing to start with, is to make sure that we're willing to do that. Because if we're not willing, you know, not available, they say the best ability is availability. Because if you're not available and willing to actually invest in it, nothing else happens. So may we be available and willing to be taught, and maybe be available and willing to teach others as well. So to answer the initial question of what will we say to Randy repentant and Hilda and Harry humble, that's what I would just say, follow Jesus' example. That's what we should be doing. Follow Jesus' example. Be willing to do those things that he did. And what that looks like could be just saying, "Come on over for dinner. Let's get to know you. Let's see where you're at. Find out what you know. Find out what you don't know. Find out what your strengths and weaknesses are. And figure out what's best together." So I'll just close with this here, is that our vision is that Jesus gave us a vision, basically, for what it should look like, and we should be going to make disciples. And what does it look like? What could it look like 5 years down the road here, even for people at CFC, if we all became believing learners, not just believers, but believing learners, really, really studied and sought to learn the whole counsel of God, and then sought to teach that to other people, and invested in that. And if in, you know, 2,000 years they can have millions of people all over the world, I believe that we could have in 20 years, thousands of people all over the world, and it would probably not be all here, but many different churches around the world, all over the United States. And so that's the power of discipleship, and that's my prayer, because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So may we go out and be disciples, which are believing learners, and do it for the glory of God. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we're able to hear your word. I pray that we would apply it in our lives. I pray that we would go out and teach other people. May we make disciples of all the nations. by going, by baptizing, and by teaching them all that you've commanded, Lord. And may we do it for your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.